Wouldn't it have been great to have the technology we have today back then? I'm not so sure it would have been, but how would you like to have a video of a day in the life of the Lord Jesus? Would you like that? I would like that. I'll tell you, that is an exciting thought to me. I would study that thing. Would you? Every action? We have something more wonderful. More wonderful. Peter said, I was with him on the holy mountain, and I even heard the utterance made from heaven. But we have the prophetic word more sure. We have the prophetic word more sure, to which we would do well to pay attention to. We have in the word more sure. We have the life of the Lord Jesus. And you know, it's fascinating to me, the book of Mark. I'm just fascinated by the book of Mark. We say that the book of Mark is the shortest gospel. But do you know, if you take out the great preaching sermons of the Lord Jesus, that what is left in Matthew is shorter than what is in Mark? Mark is actually the longest gospel of his actions, his activity. We see him ministering in the book of Mark, unlike any other book. It's the book of the servant, the Lord Jesus. And isn't it interesting? It was written by a servant who failed, Mark, that the Lord would bring him through that and choose him to present the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. It's wonderful in the book of Mark to see the Lord Jesus. It's not unlike looking at a video. You know why? Mark uses a very unusual Greek form in the book of Mark called the historic present. It's very unusual. But the purpose of the historic present is to bring us right into the action. It's to bring us right into the, like we're there. It's like a video. And so I want us to approach the book of Mark this week. I think largely the sessions I have, we're going to look at the first 4 to 6 chapters of Mark. I'd encourage you to read them this week. Read chapter 2 for tonight. We want to see the servant, our Lord Jesus, in the book of Mark. You know, we're going to see in the Word, the written Word, we're going to see the living Word in action. The living Word in action. He was the Word of life. The living Word. He's the Word of life. And He came to show us how to live. He didn't come just to die, but He came to show us how to live. And not only to show us how to live, but to share that life with us. Because He was not just the Word. John says in John 1, He is the Word. He's also the Lamb. In John 2. The Lamb who takes away not the sins, plural, but the sin. What is the sin? The falling short of what God has called us to be. He's taken that away. He's not only come to show His life to us, He's come to share His life with us by removing our falling short. The Word in action. That's what we're going to look at in these sessions. And I'd like us to read our text for today. Mark 1, verses 20 through 40. Mark chapter 1, verses 20 through 40. And immediately He called the disciples, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at His teaching, For he was teaching them as one with authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Why have you come? You've come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she began to wait or minister on them. And when evening had come after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we don't just have a video, but we have the word more sure, your word. And we're reminded, Lord Jesus, that you are the word, the living word, the revelation of God to man. And so is this book, a wonderful revelation of yourself to us. And we're reminded this morning who the teacher really is, the Holy Spirit who indwells and is able to speak. As we read these words, let us hear your voice. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, verse 21 says, "And they went into Capernaum." Now here we are, halfway through the first chapter of Mark, and yet we're at the beginning of the second year of his ministry. Now, Mark's gospel is largely divided into two halves. It says in Mark 10, verse 45, "I did not come to be ministered or served, but I came to minister, to others and to save, to lay my life down, a ransom for many." And that's the book of Mark. The first half is the servant. I came to serve, not to be served, but to serve. I hear so many in churches to say they leave churches and they church hop and they go here and there. Why? I'm not being fed. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be fed. I came to feed." We need to minister in our churches. We need to minister Him, Christ. He makes a difference. And to save. And that's the second half of the book of Mark. He came to save, to lay his life down. Now, we're looking at the servant aspect this week. We want to see the servant, and we want to be a servant. You know, we look at Ron and Pat and Major and Mrs. Thomas and others, our pastors back home, and we think, they're ministers of the gospel. I've got news for you. You're ministers. You know what it says in Ephesians? That he has given some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers. Why has he given them to the church? To equip the saints, that's us, for the work of the service. That word service, diakonia. For equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. You're in the ministry. Like it or not. He is equipping us through these people for the work of the ministry. And here we see the minister. When Jesus said in Mark 10:45, I came not to be ministered to, same word, diakonia, but to minister. He is the example of ministry for us. Not only the example, but the power of ministry in us. And what we read here, we're to carry home. The real fruit and evidence and success of this conference will be seen in our churches and in our homes and in our schools, in our neighborhoods. That's why we're here. We need to hear those words that God spoke to Elijah on the mountain up here on this hill. What are you doing here? He's here to equip us for ministry. Well, this is the beginning of the second year of his ministry. But he didn't just call his disciples, verse 20, and go immediately to Capernaum. Now, in between there, in Luke 4, we find out that he first preached in his home church. Where was that? Nazareth. Nazareth was a country town. Jesus was, reverently, a country fella. I'm a country fella. And Jesus was. And when he began his ministry, he moved out of lowly Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Did anything good come out of Nazareth? Amen. We don't see as man sees. But when Jesus began his ministry, he moved into the city. I'd move away from the city. He moved into the city. He moved into a significant city, Capernaum. Matthew 4:13 says, when he began his ministry, he moved out of Nazareth and into Capernaum. And that's where he began his ministry, his public ministry. Now, Capernaum, if you look on your little map, you'll see three trade routes coming together at Capernaum. It was a major city. It was a seashore town. It was a tourist place. And it was the major seat of tax collection for the entire area. Guess who our friend is there, Matthew? Not only a tax collector, but he was the tax collector in the tax office. Well, Jesus spoke in Nazareth. Was he well received in Nazareth? Oh, no. He stood up and began his public ministry. He preached and he said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they were filled with rage. Now Jesus comes out of Nazareth and into Capernaum. And as was his custom, now he not only came to Capernaum, Matthew 4:13 tells us he moved to Capernaum. He moved to Capernaum. I believe he took up a residence there. I believe he had a house there. I don't believe he lived with Peter and Andrew and Peter's mother-in-law and Peter's wife and no, I just don't believe that. And anyhow, John 1:44 tells me that Peter lived in Bethsaida, which is just a couple miles from Capernaum, but Jesus lived in Capernaum. And he went into the synagogue in Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he began to teach. His public ministry has now commenced. And look what it says. They were amazed. The word amazed here is a very strong word. And it means to be struck with panic, to be struck with a blow, to be astonished. They were amazed. Why were they amazed at the teaching of the Lord Jesus? Look, he was teaching them as one that had what? Were they used to that? What were they used to? It says, look what it says. And not as the what? What were the scribes like? You know what the scribes were like? They were keepers of tradition. Do you know what they did? They spent more time studying what men said about God than what God said about men in His Word. They carefully recorded all that men said about God. They would quote other rabbis. And they kept these traditions in a book. Carefully. And they got together on Sunday. and debated about these things. Or Saturday. And Jesus spoke with authority, and it struck them. It amazed them. We've got no lack of scribes today. We have more men in pulpits today saying more of what man says about God in these commentaries than we do men who go to the Word and see what God says. And when you hear one, you can tell it. You can tell it. It's with authority. You see, the word authority, exousia, it means to represent on behalf of another. These scribes were simply representing other scribes. That's stale bread. There's nothing like fresh bread, is there? Amen. Nothing like hot, fresh bread, just baked. Just prepared. There's nothing like a message from heaven. It never compares with a sermon. Sermon's like stale bread. But when you have a message, and when you speak with authority, you speak on behalf of one, not simply about one. And you have to have been with that one to speak on behalf of him. They were amazed in John. And what did Jesus say to them? My teaching is not mine. My teaching is his who sent me. I speak on his behalf. John 12:49. I do not speak on my own initiative. My Father himself who sent me, he himself has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Doesn't that sound a little redundant there, what to say and what to speak, John 12:49? It really should read like this. My Father, who has sent me himself, has given me commandment what to think and what to say. Aren't we to take every thought captive? He didn't minister of himself, but of his Father. He spoke with authority. And this amazed the people that heard. Simply amazed them. It was in stark contrast to what they were used to hearing. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't only speak with authority, he acted with authority. And we see him here. Look, right there in the middle of his sermon. Now, I'm sure the major could handle this, but I'm not sure I could. Right in the middle of a sermon that you've worked hard on, this fella jumps up and he says, "What do we have to do with you? You've come to rain on our parade." That's what the word means there. In our vernacular, you've come to ruin us. You've come to destroy us. You've come to literally bring us to naught. I know who you are, he says, and I'm not sure he wasn't meaning this. I know who you say you are, the Holy One of Israel. You see, there's no indication here that these folks knew this man was demon-possessed. He might have been one of them, right? I mean, after all, he was sitting in their midst, wasn't he? He got in the door. There's no indication. Now, we know because we read the whole thing at once, right? And we know this guy was a devil. But I'm not sure the fellow sitting next to him knew it. You see, Jesus had just preached in where? Nazareth. And how did this fella address the Lord Jesus? Jesus of what? Now, he had just been thrown out of Nazareth. And you've come here. You came, you ruined the whole scene up there, and you've come to ruin this too. I know who you say you are, the Holy One of Israel. I'll tell you, some of Satan's attacks are, not some, all. They're difficult to handle. Well, how do you handle it when your character is... I mean, all the rabbis in Nazareth, your home has just rejected you, brought you to the edge of a cliff and want to throw you over. Your ministry's just become, they say, we've had enough already. And now you come to Capernaum and you move to a new city, the city in the area. Jesus recognized it. He didn't just speak with authority. He acted with authority. Jesus recognized this for what it was. This was a spiritual attack. We need to do the same. There's not a person in this room who belongs to the Lord Jesus who will not be attacked by the evil one. It's called in Ephesians, flaming darts. Have you read that? Fiery, burning darts. He brings them to us. How he does it, I don't know, but he does it. He brought them right here, right in the midst of the situation. Flaming, burning, fiery darts. How do we deal with them? Do we entertain them or extinguish them? How did Jesus deal with this attack? Did he entertain it? Be quiet. Literally, shut up. That's the literal rendering. Be muzzled. Shut up. That's enough. And come out and get out. That's how Jesus dealt with the evil one. How do we deal with the evil one in our daily lives? Back in our homes, we're ministering to others and Satan sees that we're making some progress and he wants to stop it. And he brings those flaming, fiery darts. Oh, he'll bring the same one to us. Why are you serving Jesus, Jim? It's not going to get you anywhere. You could be doing so much better in your business if you just compromise these principles that you... They're kind of ridiculous anyhow. And we begin to rationalize and we begin to entertain these thoughts. And we need to extinguish them. How? By the word of faith, the shield of faith. We simply extinguish them because, Satan, that's not what the word of God says. Because I'm going to live not by the bread that I can earn or get or steal, but I'm going to live by every word that proceeds not, but proceeds out of the mouth of God, the word of God. I'm going to live by that. That's faith. That's how Jesus lived. And I'm going to put those thoughts out. I'm not going to entertain them. I'm going to extinguish them. That's how Jesus dealt with a satanic attack. That's what this was. He recognized it for what it was, and we need to do the same. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are these fortresses? We are bringing down, not bringing up. Satan's always bringing them up to us. We are bringing down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking captive every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to bring these thoughts down. We're going to destroy them and do away with them. We're not going to bring them up. We're not going to detain them. We're going to destroy them. That's spiritual warfare. That's what this was. Jesus not only spoke with authority, representing his Father, he acted with authority. He was in the ministry. And so are we. And you know what they said? They said, what is this? A new teaching? What did they mean? A new teaching that he casts out demons? No, that's not what he meant. You see, exorcism was a great craft of the day. That wasn't new. Jewish exorcism was always carried out in that day. They weren't effective, but they did it. That word, there's two Greek words for the word new, for new. This is the one translated fresh. What did they say? What is this? It's not new in the sense that we've never heard these things. This is what? Fresh. That's what struck them. That's what amazed them. Someone not only spoke, but he spoke with authority because he spoke on behalf of the one who sent him. He not only spoke with authority, he acted with authority. That's fresh. I'll tell you what, there is a famine of that kind of preaching today. A famine of the word. Don't get discouraged. It's exciting to be in the last days. It's a privilege. But you know, speaking and acting with authority is not the only requirement for effective ministry. It's not the only requirement. I've met men who spoke and acted with authority. But all too often, those men were not approachable. But not so with the Lord Jesus. Verse 29. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, I'll tell you, it's hard to preach. This is harder work for me than my work back home. I need to get back there to get a break. It makes me appreciate my work. And it's hard. And I'm sure that they had a service there and he dealt with this unclean spirit and it was emotionally draining, I think. He went to Peter's home, which I read in John 1:44 was in Bethsaida or Bethesda, which was 4 miles. That's a good hike, right? We'd all do well to take a good hike like that before lunch, wouldn't we? And that's what they did. I think they were going to Peter's house for lunch. I think there was a reason for them to go to Peter's house. But guess what? The cook was sick. And you know, how would you handle that? Now, we're the ministers of the gospel. How would you handle that? You see, we're looking with Mark at this video. This is real. This is a historical present. This is, hey, you're right here. That's what Mark's saying. How would we handle it? Well, Peter, thanks for the invite. But I'll grab something down the corner. I think I'll head on home, Peter. It's been a rough service, and what did the Lord Jesus do? You know what? His manner about him didn't shun people. Do you notice what they did? Immediately, what did they do? They spoke to him about her. You know, that tells me something about our Lord Jesus. He was approachable. He invited people, what? To require ministry of him. I'll tell you, we can give the manner in our neighborhood. Don't bother me. I've got my ministry. I'm busy preaching and I'm busy this and I'm busy. And we can just give that air so much so that people wouldn't dream of a casual conversation across the fence. They wouldn't dream of it. Why, they'd be encroaching upon us. We can give that very easily. We can be unapproachable. Oh, we can speak with authority, act with authority, know what the Word of God says, and yet to the very people that we're sent to, be unapproachable. The Lord Jesus was approachable. Immediately, they spoke to, they felt free, didn't they? That tells me something about our Lord Jesus. They felt free. What? They spoke to him about her. Now, what did the Lord Jesus do? He was not only approachable. Oh, Peter, Peter, I'll be praying for her. I'll pray for her, Peter. You know that usually that means I don't want to be involved. Because how many times will we say, I'll pray for her and never pray? We need to say it like Paul said it. God is my witness. I pray for you. God is my witness. But he didn't say that. What did he do? Now remember, we're looking at the actions of the minister, the servant, the Lord Jesus. That's what Mark wants us to see. It says, he came, he raised, and he took her by the hand. And she, in the Greek it says, was burning with a fever. How do you like to touch one just before lunch that's burning with a fever? Well, that doesn't make good sense. After all, I've got to preach tomorrow. I might catch it. That's how we treat people. Not the Lord Jesus. He trusted his Father. He came to her. He raised her up. I don't know what that means. He might have helped her up. He took her hand. Jesus was not only approachable, he was available. And he was not only approachable and available, he was attentive to her every need. He took her by the hand. And he healed her. The fever left her. Now, we may not be able to heal. And yet, Some of us might. I believe it's a gift to the church. I don't have it. I'd be plumb excited if I did have it. But I read in Corinthians that it's a gift given to the church. Healings. Healings. The gift. I don't know about that. But we may not be able to heal. That's not the point. But we can do those three verbs there. We can come. We can raise up, maybe for a drink of water. We can take by the hand. We can encourage and comfort. Can't we do that? We can do that. Why is this here? Because he's the servant. He not only spoke with authority and acted with authority. He was approachable. He was available. He was attentive. You know, Jesus was authoritative. He spoke the truth and spoke the truth with authority. But over here we see him. He was approachable, available, and attentive. He not only spoke the truth with authority, he walked in love. Right? He spoke the truth with authority and he walked in love. It just seems so strange to me that today, those two essential ingredients in ministry, truth and love, one seems to always suffer at the hands of the other. We see somebody who speaks with truth. He speaks with authority, he acts with authority, but there's not much love about him. It's like a clanging cymbal. Or we see someone who's so loving and ministering to needs. I see this in some churches in my neighborhood. Boy, they're manning the rescue mission downtown. They're always there. They're making the sandwiches. They're always doing these good works, but they don't have the what? Truth. Those two ingredients need to be in our ministries wherever we are. We need to speak the truth with authority. We need to walk in love and be approachable, available, and attentive to the needs of people. We need to speak the truth and walk in love. But you know, that's difficult. It's not only difficult, it's impossible. You say, what am I supposed to do? We need to keep a good balance here. That's what I hear today. We need to keep a good balance. What's that mean? That mean I need to be half full of truth and half full of love? And I need to make, it's too much truth here and I need to put a little more love. No. That's where we get into trouble. There was only one who was full of truth and full of love, grace. Both, he was full of both at the same time. There was only one like that, and he's the one that's in us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. He was full of grace, love, and full of truth. And he's in us. He's the one that enables us to minister like that. To speak with authority, to speak the truth, and yet to walk in love. He's the only one that can enable us to do that. Otherwise, it's a frustrating balancing act, you know? And that's how many, we hear this word balance. I don't like the word balance. I like the word full of the Spirit. Following Him. Obeying Him. Because He's the one that is full of grace and full of truth. Well, the needs of people are draining, aren't they? Is there any end to the needs of people? There's no end, is there? Have you ever felt like that? Do you think the Lord Jesus felt like that? Look at this. You know, he wasn't only approachable, available, and attentive to his friends. Did you notice in verse 32? And when evening had come after the sun had set. Now that was the end of the Sabbath day. So all the people now felt free from the bondage of these scribes and Pharisees that now they can come. You see, they were under the bondage, oh, we can't We can't come to him on the Sabbath day. But now the whole city gathered at the door. I tell you, you get a man in a church who's ministering, speaking with authority and walking in love, he won't lack for congregation. He'll never lack for congregation. They'll all be gathered at the door. And they were gathered at his door, the whole city. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, how could the Lord Jesus minister to all these needs and yet continue his ministry of speaking with authority? He kept on track in his ministry because he kept in touch. Jesus was authoritative. He spoke with authority. And he was approachable, available, and attentive. But the thing that kept, if we can call it a balance, the thing that kept him on track in his ministry is that he was accountable. And not accountable to men and to their needs. He was accountable to his Father. He said, I do nothing of my own initiative. 3 times in John, he said, I do nothing of my own initiative. I only do the things the Father tells me, teaches me, or shows me. And they come through the Word for us, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, and notice that little phrase there, in the early morning, while it was still dark. Literally, that's in the early part of the last watch. So we do know that it's between 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning, while it was still dark. After a day like that, and the whole city gathered at his door the night before, what is he doing? He arose, and he went out, and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. We need to be in habits of staying in touch with the Father. We really do. The Lord Jesus needed to. And this isn't a one-time thing for the Lord Jesus. This was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Turn to Isaiah 50. And I think this is a pattern for our lives. Verse 4 of Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given... Now, is it in your Bibles, the me in a capital? See, this is prophecy. The Lord God has given... The Lord has given me. Who's that, you see? The Father has given the Son the tongue of a disciple, that I may know how to sustain, speak with authority, minister to the needs of people, that I may know how to what? Sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient. That was his life. He was in touch. He kept on track in his ministry. And that's the only way we can do it back in our homes. It's the only way. It's so frustrating apart from that. The only way we can keep on track is to keep in touch. Our activity for him has to come out of our captivity of him. We need to be in touch with the Father, or we're going to burn out trying to please him. Notice some of us, you know, are pretty good at having our quiet times. Let's look at the Lord Jesus' quiet time. By the way, students, this is a little test for the students. What's generally the thing that's really wrong with our quiet times? They're too quiet. We had a little lesson on quiet times Friday morning. That's what's the problem with our quiet times. They're too quiet. We go into our quiet times thinking I'm going to have a time of solitude, quiet time. I'm going to prepare for the rush. It needs to be a hearing time, a time of communion and refreshment, a time, as it were, to get our marching orders. Jesus heard His Father's voice. And I'll tell you, if you do like the Lord Jesus, well, let's look at His quiet time. Look what He says. He arose and went out to a lonely place. And many of us may do that. And that's good. We need to arise. We need to, what's that mean? Get up. It doesn't mean roll over, switch the light on, and prop your head up. Where's that Bible? That's not, He arose. That means get up. And He went out to a lonely place. Now, you don't have to leave the house to be a lonely place, but I imagine since He was staying at Peter's, I would get out of there too. Let's think of all the people that were staying at Peter's place. He went out. But this is the point. It says, He went out and departed. I'll tell you, many of us go out and never depart. And we'll never hear His voice unless we leave it. We've got to learn to leave it. We don't go into our quiet time to think about the whole rush of the matter. We must get up, go out, and depart. Leave it. And listen to Him. And I'll tell you, if you have quiet times like that, they'll track you down. I get up in the morning and try to get away, and if I stay in the house, seems like about 6:30, I hear these little patter of feet. They'll hunt you down. That's what it says here. The literal Greek is, they hunted for Him. The literal Greek is, they hunted Him down. They tracked Him down. They'll track you down. And they said, everyone is looking for you. How many preachers would love to hear that? Oh yeah, the whole city? Well, let's build a new building. Let's have a great church. What did Jesus say? Let's go somewhere else. That's what He said. Because, look at it carefully. This is for us. That is what I came for. Do you know why you've come? Why He's called you to Himself? The only way to stay in touch with that, the only way to stay on track, is to be in touch with Him. He's the only one who knows. So, we've seen, we've examined His life, His ministry. But please, let's not simply examine it. We need to experience it, don't we? How many times we just examine something in the Word? We need to experience it. This is for us. We've been filled somewhat with the knowledge of His will here, haven't we? We've seen Him. This is for us. We are the ministers of the gospel. We are in the work of the service back home. This is boot camp. This is preparation time. Our hearts ought to beat a little faster when we leave here with anticipation. Paul prayed for the Colossians, filled with the knowledge of His will, so that you can walk. Not so that you can know. So that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That word worthy in the Greek, I love it. It's the Greek word axios. You know what it means? It's the axis. Everything on this side of the axis equals everything on this side of the axis. If we're to walk in a manner axios of Him, it means our walk ought to match His walk. You say impossible. True. But don't fail to continue to read the prayer. Empowered with all power according to His glorious might. He'll empower us to walk like His Son. He'll give us that power, but it's our responsibility to walk, to conduct ourselves like Him. We must do it with His power. He'll fill us with the knowledge of His will. He's doing that so that we can walk like His Son, empowered with all power, according to the might of His glory. He who abides in Him, 1 John 2:5 and 6, ought to walk in the same manner as He walked. Because if you abide in Him, He ought to be seen. Let's prepare ourselves this week. Let's not forget these things. I'm ministering to myself. You know it. I'm thinking about some situations back home. I need to speak with authority and act with authority. But I need to walk in love. Be approachable and available. And attentive to the needs of people. And not be afraid to touch them. And the only way I can, if I can use the word for a moment, balance the two, is to be accountable to my Father. Is to get up and go out and depart and be in communion with Him. Daily. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your life. We don't just thank You that we see it. We thank You with thanks unspeakable that You invite us to share it. Oh, I pray that we leave this place, that even at this place, we would experience Your life in its fullness, empowered with all power, according to the might of Your glory.